Let's go straight into the word. Go with me to James chapter 1 from verse 2 to 4. That's where we are starting off this morning. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4. If you have your Bible, if you can open with me. Dear brothers and sisters. Okay, so it includes everybody. Hey. Dear brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What a statement. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Needing nothing. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Now, last week we started on this series entitled Radical Living. Radical Living. And I want to remind you of the definition of radical that we were able to put together last week. This is how we defined the word radical. We said radical means favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, and conditions in order to remain true to an identity or a reason for being. So we said radical, it is when you favor extreme changes to some habits in your life. Extreme changes to existing views. Extreme changes to existing conditions. For what purpose? For you to remain true to an identity or a reason for being. In other words, as long as you are relaxed about what happens in your life, you will realize that a lot of things will go in autopilot. A lot of things will go in cruise control, where nobody is in charge around the house. If you have a house of your own, you realize that if you don't pay attention to the small things that are happening around your structure, your house will dilapidate. Your house will degenerate. And guess what? Because you've been staying with that crack on that wall long enough, you no longer see it. Your family walks in and like, that's weird. Don't they see there's something not right there? It's because you're used to be in a state of affairs, and for you, abnormality becomes normal. But when you are radical, you refuse to be in autopilot. You refuse to live by default, and you start living by design. Glory be to God. Where you say to yourself, there is a design around my life. I refuse to just live by default. Whatever happens, happens. I will determine the course of my life. Glory be to God. Now, you realize that in life, we respond to circumstances differently based on where we are in our hearts, based on our experiences. The way you respond to situations is different. We've all come to church today. But if I stand at the door and ask each one of you, how was church today? You will all have different responses. Same setup, same music, same teaching, but we have different responses. Now, this morning, I want you to realize that when you are here on earth, life is bound to happen to you. Things are bound to happen the way you never expected them to. And this morning, I want to talk to you on this subject matter, radical in the face of adversity. Radical in the face of adversity. I don't know what gospel you've been taught around trials, around temptations, around afflictions, around adversity. You will go in certain quarters where they tell you the life of a believer is meant to be good through and through. The life of a believer, if you are a woman and a man of faith, certain things should not be found in your life. There shouldn't be trouble in your marriage if you are a believer. If you are really, really saved, there shouldn't be trouble in your marriage. And we've been taught this gospel to such an extent that when stuff happens to us, we find that we cannot handle it. We quickly give up because it's not what we're expecting. My son is going to grade one in 3 days' time. And he's been saying, "Daddy, I can't wait for grade one." And in my heart, I'm like, "Boy, just wait until you walk into that class." I don't know what are his expectations. He's got these mountaintop expectations about grade one. He says, "I can't wait to just get hold of that book." And I'm thinking, are you going to be okay when I turn my back and leave you with those strangers? Are you going to be okay? I don't know what you expect in 2020. But I want to say to you, some of you have gone through a difficult patch in 2019. And that has shaken your faith. And today, I believe God wants to prepare you for the rest of the year. So that when adversity comes, you know how to respond to it. You know how to deal with it. Glory be to God. There are two ways of dealing with adversity, dealing with afflictions in our life. There's what I call the normal way that is expected by every human being. There is a normal way of responding to adversity. There is a normal way to respond to when you are threatened with retrenchment at work. There is a normal way of responding when your wife is not acting the same way she was last night. And you're like, there is a way to respond to it. And the world says that's the way you should respond to it. What is the normal way of leading, of responding to trouble? When things are not working the way you expected them, there are chances that you will get very angry and disillusioned. There are chances that when things are not working the way you expected them, anger wells up inside of you. You get disillusioned and hope is lost because 2019 was rough at work. 2019 was rough at school. 2019 was rough. Things were not working out and there's this disillusionment inside of you. That's a normal way of responding to adversity. And when you come to somebody who is also normal and you tell them that you are really angry about this, they'll say, "I get you. I understand what you're going through." Another way of responding to adversity is your love for the things of God will grow cold. You start questioning, what's the point of going to church? What's the point of praying? What's the point of really being a good guy around the office? I'm going to do whatever they are doing as well because there is no difference between a good guy and a bad guy in the office. It actually looks like the bad guy is climbing the corporate ladder faster than me. Yes. Sometimes it comes out like that. It's almost like corruption pays. It feels like corruption pays because these guys seem to be doing it, to be making it in life. Another way of responding is you start taking it out on your family and the close relationships around you. You become very snappy. You become, you know, people are no longer enjoying your company. When kids hear that garage door going, they run to their bedrooms. Why? Because daddy has come home and daddy is not nice these days. You take it out on the people around you. Another response that comes the normal way is you dissociate yourselves from fellowship with believers. Because when you walk in church and you're carrying this thing on your shoulders, it looks like everybody is seeing right through your eyes. It feels like they're reading my mail. They know what is going on in my life and they're not really feeling sorry for what's going on in my life. Another response is loss of faith in God and in His character. You're saying, "God, if you are really good," maybe you are saying to the song we're singing, "Well, I hear what you're singing, but it's not good that has been pursuing me. Misfortune has been pursuing me." And then there is doubt. You throw doubt over the character of God, over the person of God. You cannot see Him as a good God. You cannot see Him as a faithful God. Now, a radical believer will look at trials and respond to them in a different way. And this is what I want to zero in on. I've given you the one side of responding. Maybe that is where you are. There's disillusionment right now. There's anger. You can no longer, there's bitterness that is welling up inside of you because things are not going well for you. It sounds okay, but you need to move from there to another place. And radical believers will respond to adversity in a different way. The life of a believer is not free from adversity. I want to say this to you. The life of a believer is not free from adversity. I'm sorry to preach a word that might not be very popular, but this will prepare you for life. This will prepare you for 2020. Glory be to God. Can somebody say amen to that? The Lord had your number as you was giving me this word. Now we need to have it settled in our hearts that at some point things will not go according to our plans. We need to have it settled in our mind. It's not an if, it's a when. It's a matter of time when stuff happen will start happening in our lives. Why am I saying this? The Lord Jesus talked about it. The apostles wrote about it. James, the brother of Jesus, writes about it. The apostle Paul writes about affliction. The apostle Peter writes about the affliction. When you read the gospels, you realize that we are warned to persevere. We are encouraged to persevere. Go with me to John 16, verse 33. I want you to take along with me. John 16, verse 33. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was saying to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing. He says, I have told you these things so that you might be at peace when things don't go the way you want them. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. I'm so excited because Jesus did not stop there. If Jesus had stopped there, we were all going to be doomed. But he said, but take courage. Hello? Take courage. I have overcome the world. That is the beauty of every believer. God did not promise you a life without troubles, but he promised you victory in times of trouble. He says, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I mean, as a church, we started 2019 great, in a beautiful way. I'm talking about the God churches. But when we finished 2019, we had lost one of our pastors. What happened? Life happened. And we are in the process of picking the pieces because it just happened in November. We could have wished that by now the whole team would be complete, but one of us went to glory. But how do we respond to that? I don't know what's going to happen in 2020. But the Bible says, be of good cheer. Take courage, for I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same resolve. Arm yourselves with the same resolve. Why? Because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The Apostle Peter is coming and he's saying to these people, he says, listen to me. Jesus suffered in his body. You ought to have the same mentality and the same thinking. When you look at arming yourself, you are prepared for the eventuality. You are prepared for what can happen. And he says, surround yourself with this thinking. Surround yourself with this view of life, that in the same way that Christ suffered, there will come a time that we might suffer for him. That is why the Bible says, let each one carry his own cross and follow me daily. In the same chapter, verse 12 to 13, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Peter is describing these trials? He doesn't just say trials. He says fiery trials that will come your way. I'm talking right now to somebody who is going through fiery trials. And he says, do not think it strange. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird what is going on in your life. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He was saying, yeah, you've got to look at your trials with a different eye. I want you to realize that the moment you signed up and you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, make me a child of God, you moved from the camp that was neutral to the camp of the Lord Jesus, and the devil looks at you as his enemy. So you find that some of the issues you are going through right now, it is because of your faith in Jesus. It is because you are refusing to compromise at work, and everybody is targeting you. They're saying he is refusing to sign that deal. He is refusing to agree with us, and everybody is targeting you. It is because of Jesus that some of you are experiencing trials. Some of you are experiencing animosity in your extended family because you are professing Jesus. You are practicing Jesus, and you're saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not party to that. And they look at you differently. The Apostle Paul says, do not think it strange, but rejoice because you are partakers in the suffering of Christ. When you partake in the sufferings of Christ, the Bible says we shall also share in his glory. When you start looking at issues in that light, it changes your response. Some of you are refusing to engage in business deals which could have taken your company to another dimension, but you're saying, no, there won't be any glory when I do life like that. You are suffering because of the cross. You are suffering because of Jesus. Now, Jesus, the brother of James, writes to the Jewish who were in the diaspora. They were not in Israel. They were outside the Holy Land. And he was writing to them and he said to them, there is a way that you ought to respond to your trials. There is a way that you need to respond when there is pain in your life. When things don't work according to your plan, James says, I'm going to read this from a number of versions for you to see. In the message, James 1 verse 2, he says, consider it a sheer gift. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. That's a radical way of life. When you consider pain as a gift, that takes radicalness for you to look at whatever you're going through and say, it's okay, it's a gift. Lord, I receive this gift with endurance. Lord, I'll carry my cross in this season. And he says, consider it sheer gift, as a sheer gift. What do you do when you receive a gift? There is a joy that comes inside of your heart. When you receive a gift, you're excited. In the Living Bible, he says, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Talk about being radical. That's not the normal talk we have around the corridors, around the water fountain. No. We say, what's happening in your marriage? Man, things are rough. Be happy. Why should I be happy? I shouldn't be happy right now. He says here, then be happy. The NLT. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When you talk about radical, favoring extreme changes to views, to habits, to conditions of life in order to remain true to your destiny, this is what we're talking about. Because the desire of the enemy is to derail you. The desire of the enemy is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So whatever pens and pots he's throwing at you, it is to distract you from the course, from your destiny, from where God is taking you. But the way you respond will determine how the trials will work out at the end of the day. He says here, it's an opportunity for great joy. It's an opportunity for great joy. That's a radical way. Now, how do we respond to adversity? Number one, I want you to realize that every trial and adversity is an opportunity in seed form. Every trial and adversity is an opportunity in seed form. But it depends on how you respond to it. Are you always angry about what is happening in your life? Are you disillusioned about God because money hasn't been coming the way you wanted it to come? I want you to know that your trials and your adversities are opportunities in seed form. When you talk about seed, seed does not look valuable on face value. When you look at it, the seed is very small. But the moment you plant the seed, you are patient over it. Before you know it, it germinates. And then there's a great harvest that comes your way. It's an issue of what do you do with the seed. Many people throw the seed out. Have you ever tried to eat seed? The seed of an orange, the seed of an apple. You go to the core of the apple and by mistake you chew the seed. It's sour, it's not nice. And that is what adversity is. But the moment you plant it in its right environment, instead of chewing the seed, you plant it and you water the place, you'll be amazed by what will come of that. That is what adversity is. When you treat adversity through the eyes of God, it will produce a great harvest. Glory be to God. Now, let's look at how adversity is an opportunity. Why am I saying that trials and adversities are opportunities in seed form that require your attention, that require your diligence, that require your discipline to look after that seed? Because when the seed has done its work, when the seed has died, it will germinate and will give you a great harvest. You know, those of you who know about farming, you always get more than what you put in. You always get more than the seed. The seed is one, but what comes out is multiple millions that comes out. That is what adversity does. When we handle adversity aright, we will reap what God has intended through that adversity. Now, number one, adversity will test your faith level. Adversity tests your faith level. Everyone has faith. Everybody will tell you, I walk by faith and not by sight, until adversity hits. Until the rubber hits the road, we'll see what faith is and what is not faith. How do you know if your faith is working unless it is tested by trials? How do you know if the word you've been receiving has actually been working unless you get an opportunity to try your faith? Now, he says here, for your faith, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. For you know that when your faith is tested, your faith will be tested when you feel a bit of pain in your body. Because when you have pain in your body, the question is, do you run first to the dispensary? Do you run to the pharmacy? Or you say, I will go to the pharmacy, but I'm going to pray to the Lord, the healer of my body. That is when now your faith is tested. Now, the writer of James is saying, your faith is tested when trials come your way. And listen to me, any level of testing will reveal the quality of a thing. Any level of testing will reveal the quality of your marriage. You know, they tell you, I'm so much in love because the wife is doing what you want her to do. I'm so much in love because the husband is doing what you want him to do. But one day he puts brakes and says, no, it's not going to work like that. What happens? When you are tested, when your love is tested, when your submission is tested, what do you do? That is the question right now. You guys have got friends. Your friendship is great until your friend behaves in a different way. And you're like, I don't even remember her. She is so different from the girl I knew all along. Something has changed. And you remember you used to call each other covenant friends for life. For life. Until she says no. And then what? When you are tested at that level, the quality of the relationship is brought afore. The quality of the relationship in the church is brought to the front when the pastor says, that's not how we're going to do it. The pastor is a good guy as long as he says all the nice things. But the one day he will say, that's not according to the word of God. He moves from my pastor to this pastor to that pastor. You see the movement? You move from my church, this church, to that church. What happened? There was a testing that took place. So any level of testing will reveal the quality of a thing. And I want you to know that you only know the quality of your faith by your response in times of adversity. You only know the quality of your love when you are tested. Your faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. That is the issue. Your faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. The man that stands in such a test gives proof that his relationship with God is sound. Because you see, we say God is so good because there are good happenings around us. When bad things happen, does it change the character of God? No. God does not change. So that is the first opportunity. It tests our faith. Then all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm not as patient. I don't live the fruit of the Spirit as in Galatians 5 verse 22. I'm not long-suffering. Then all of a sudden you are crying out and say, Lord, I need some patience. Isn't it funny? When we are crying to the Lord, say, Lord, give me patience. You will not see patience flowing down from heaven, but circumstances will happen that will enable you to grow your patience. Hello? You say, Lord, give me a loving heart. I want to love your people, Lord. Give me an enlarged heart. We pray these fancy prayers, and then God brings unlovable people around you. Do you love them? Then you realize, actually, I don't think I need that in my life. That's what happens. Number two, adversity builds character. Your character will remain immature in the absence of adversity. Your character will remain immature in the absence of adversity. Here James is saying, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, other version says your patience, has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It is in times of trials that we learn to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to know everybody is a good guy until there is pressure on them. Until something that happens that they did not expect. When your faith is tested, you develop endurance. And this amounts to inner character. And this morning I want you to realize something. That God is not so much interested in your comfort, but he is interested in your character. So there are times where comfort seems to elude us. Why? Because God is about to promote us. Promotion will come with character. And character comes with trials. When you withstand your trials, you become so patient, God looks at you and says, you are now ready for the next level. You're looking for promotion. You're probably looking for trials as well. Because promotion will come clothed in the overalls of trials. So you look at trial like, no, I don't want trials. You're already disqualified from promotion. What am I saying today? The Lord wants to promote you. The Lord is working out something beautiful in your life. That is why sometimes he allows certain things to come our way. You've been through a season where the finances in your family have been so tight. And you have survived that. You have loved God through that period. You have fasted. You have sought the face of God through that moment of adversity. And then money starts flowing in. If endurance was developed during that time, money will not take you away from God. You will say, you know what? I loved God when I had no money. Now I have money. I'm going to continue loving him anyway. Character already has been developed. So when trials come our way, they are building endurance. And there are times where you go through a test and heaven seems to be quiet. You are praying and fasting and heaven seems to be quiet. I want to put it this way. When you're writing an exam, does your coach speak to you? There are times where they don't speak to you. But they're saying, I've taught you. I've told you how to do this. Go implement it. And I want you to know there are times where God will allow you to run and run. And he's watching. He's not too far. He knows what you can take. And as you do that, you find that your faith grows. Do you know that you do not need faith when God is speaking? You need faith when God is silent. You think you have faith because God is speaking to you right now. Because he's encouraging you every single morning when you wake up. But what will happen when you come into a season where heaven is shut? Will you say God is not there? That is when you need faith. To believe that even though I'm not hearing him, I know his presence is around me. Even though I don't have goosebumps when I go to church, I know his presence is with me. Glory be to God. That is the second benefit. That the character that comes as a result of trials will make you complete and useful in the hands of God. You see, God needs should come to a place of trusting me and say, I know you can do it. I trust you. And that happens when we have withstood temptations in our lives. Number three, adversity will showcase the power of God. How do you know that he's Jehovah Jireh, your provider, unless you've been through a moment of need? How will you know that he's Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness, unless you know that you are forgiven of your sins? How do you know that he's Jehovah Shalom unless you've gone through some moment of turmoil and storms in your life? And then he takes you out of it and you say like David, he leads me by the still waters. When you say like David, it doesn't matter what happens around me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. What am I saying today? When you go through adversity, it's an opportunity for the power of God to be revealed in your life. Every trial will showcase another facet, another dimension of God. Remember, God is a multidimensional God. Some of us here, you have to go through certain things for you to see God in that way. For you to see him as your shepherd. For you to see him as the one who sticks closer than a brother. Adversity will showcase the power of God. What I love about God is that God will never allow things that you are not able to handle to come your way. He knows the measure that I can take. He knows the weight I can take. You can take 25 kgs. She can take 100 kgs. She can take 1 kg. He will not give you more than 1 kg. But guess what? As you exercise, those of you who got to the gym, the more you exercise, you exercise those biceps. You start off with 5 kgs on one side, and you give it a month. After that, you're able to pick up 10. And guess what? The Lord will start allow certain things to go in your life as he refines you. Because when you get closer and closer to God, you start realizing there are some things that were okay before, but now they are not okay. Why? Because you've got closer to the presence of God. He wants to refine you and I. So adversity will showcase the power of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, in the Message version. He says here, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you come through it. Powerful translation. Other version says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can withstand. So whatever you're going through right now, you're not going to die in it. Hallelujah. Whatever you're experiencing right now, it is not to kill you. It is to make you better. Because Jesus knows what you're able to handle. Paul is assuring the church at Corinth that it doesn't matter what you're going through right now, when it is allowed to come your way, another measure of grace is released. All we need to know is how to tap into the grace that is in line with our trials. Does somebody hear me this morning? This is so comforting for me. Troubles reveal that on our own, we can't live in a way that honors God. By ourselves, we cannot honor God. Therefore, we need God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. It says here, this was Paul who was going through. We don't know what he was going through, but the Bible says he had a thorn on his side. And I'm sure the reason why it was never mentioned, it was for you to be able to say, you can identify your own thorn. I don't know what thorn you've got on your side right now. He says here, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can I say this to you? Some of you are too powerful for God. You are too powerful for the hand of God to be revealed in your lives. Because when you come before God, you're not vulnerable enough to tell him that this issue is a problem in my life. Lord, I need you to come through for me. Now, Paul realized that I've got to rejoice in my weakness. Because in my moment of weakness, the power of God is revealed. The reason why he releases his power, it is because you cannot take ownership of the results. That is why the power of God is released in our moment of weakness. When we acknowledge that we are weak, his power is poured upon us so that we can look back and we say, that had to be God. You are not able to say, guys, I knew what I was doing. I had it covered. I knew I had to do that. No, when you are hit down, you hit the deck so many times, you rise up again, you tell people, guys, I don't know how I got back. All I know is God did it for me. And guess what? The glory goes back to God. But when we are too strong, God will not come through for us. Because if something happens, you will not remember God. You say, guys, I had it covered. I had my boys around me. Now, we've got to come to a place of saying, Lord, I'm so weak and I need you. The question is, how do we remain focused and how do we remain radical in the face of adversity? And please hear my heart. I'm not minimizing what you're going through. I'm trying to tell you that it's not the end until Jesus comes. Until Jesus says, it is over. Glory be to God. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we ensure that the opportunity that is presented by this adversity come my way? How do I ensure that I don't miss out on what God is doing in the season? How do I do that? This is what you need to do. You need to remain connected during the time of adversity. Remain connected in the times of adversity. If you can give me the next slide. That is the key issue right now. Remain connected during the times of adversity. Because the desire of the enemy is to disconnect you. The desire of the enemy is to cut you off from the source of life when adversity comes. Now, how do you remain connected in the time of adversity? How do I remain planted in the times of adversity? Number one, you need to remain in fellowship with God. There is nothing that can see you through your times of adversity in outside of God, outside spending time with God. Some people go deeper in God during times of adversity, but some get disconnected. Some get disconnected. They get so angry with God. When you go to John chapter 15, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do not run away from God when there is trouble in your life. Remain plugged to the source of life. That is the way you come out of it. Glory be to God. Your friend will not take you out of it. Your mother-in-law will not take you out of it. Hello? But Jesus will take you out of it. And Jesus is saying, remain in me and I in you. For without me, you can do nothing. The devil will try and tell you that you can do it without God. Adversity can cause you to get offended with God. You can get bitter with God. I have seen well-meaning Christians being so offended with God that they forsake their faith. They leave God. They say it doesn't work. If it has happened to the best of them, it can happen to any one of us here. Glory be to God. God is with you. He's not going to leave you. When you go to Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul is saying to the Philippi church, do not be anxious for anything. If there is anxiety in your life, the antidote to anxiety is not antidepressants. You should take them if your doctor has told you to take them. But that is not where it ends. Jesus is able to deliver you from taking antidepressants. Jesus is able to give you victory. And it says here, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. When your requests are known unto God, verse 7, which is not there, says, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. So you need to be in the presence of God. You need to remain on your knees. You need to remain in the Word. Glory be to God. Remain connected to the source of life. Number two, if the devil cannot stop you from fellowshipping with God, he will stop you from fellowshipping with your church, with believers. You will pull away from church. And I'm saying here today, stay connected with the family of believers. I want to expand that and say, stay connected to those who love you, your family, your family members. Those who've been providing support, do not dissociate yourself from community. The desire of the devil is to isolate you. And it seems okay at the beginning. When you're all by yourself, you cut people off WhatsApp, you cut people off your email, you unfriend people on Facebook who used to encourage you. What the devil is doing is slowly but surely isolate you. And the moment you're isolated, you're vulnerable. The moment you're isolated, you start thinking certain thoughts. Child of God, remain connected in family, in community. The Bible tells us here that stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you watch some documentaries on National Geographic, you'll find that when lions are about to attack, they'll isolate one of the animals. It doesn't matter how big the animal is. It can be a buffalo. The moment the buffalo is isolated from the rest of the herd, that buffalo has no way to survive. And in the spirit, that's what the enemy is doing. By isolating you from community, remain connected with those who love you. Remain connected with those who are very honest with you. Sometimes when you go through our rough patches, we don't want to hear the truth. But the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Glory be to God. Remain connected in community. Number three, I'm talking about how do you remain connected in the times of adversity for you to experience the opportunity and what God has designed for you. Keep a disciplined thought pattern. You see, it's a progression. If the enemy cannot stop you from fellowshipping with God, he will try and stop you from fellowshipping with your family, with your church. If he cannot stop you there, he tries to mess up with what you think, with what is happening in your life. You start looking around you and you're saying, there is a curse in my family. The devil will start showing you all your relatives, your cousins who are not making it. Like, what do you expect? Really, what do you expect? That happened to my auntie, it happened to my grandma, it happened to my grandpa. Well, it's in the family. You've got to watch what goes on between your ears. But the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, the weapons of our warfare are not weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You got to watch what you think. And here, Paul is saying here, our weapons are powerful. We take captive thoughts that are not of God. We pull down imaginations. We pull down all reasoning of all manner that comes into our minds that try and reason us out of our victory, to reason you out of the will of God for you. That is why we need to pay attention to what is happening in our minds. The same Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Now, you see, the enemy will start telling you lies about people around you. The reason why you are dissociating from certain people, it is because you have started to believe lies about them. And here the Bible is saying, whatever is true, In your relationships, you need to dwell on what is true. You need to dwell on what is honorable. You need to dwell on what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you do that, your life will take on a different shape. You will remain connected. You will believe the prophetic words you received 5 years ago. On my computer, I've got prophetic words that I've received, as long as I remember, even going back as far as 1997. And some of those prophetic words, I'm seeing them now coming to pass. 1997. I don't know where some of you were in 1997. Okay? But I always go back to that folder to remind myself, in times of adversity, when things are rough in the church, I go back, what did the Lord tell me when we started the church? When things go bad at work, what did the Lord tell me about my financial status? All of a sudden, it changes the way I look at what is in front of me. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The just will go back to the word, the spoken word, the rhema. What has the Lord been saying to you all along? And lastly, as we close this morning, you need to stick it out. Stick it out by enduring the moment. Stick it out by enduring the season. I want you to know that your summer is not forever. Your winter is not forever. In the same way that in the natural, you go through summer, you go through autumn, you go through winter, you go through spring. In your own life, there are times where you go through your winter, but your winter will not live forever. Glory be to God. The only permanent feature in your life is God. Everything else will change. People around you might leave you, but when you stick it out, God will see you through. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that after you have done God's will, you need to persevere after you have rejected what the enemy is throwing at you. You need to persevere after you stood your ground so that you'll receive what he has promised. Why? Because the Bible says he is working out all things for your good. He is working it out for your good. It doesn't matter how it feels like right now. It doesn't matter how it is like right now. But the Bible tells you in Romans 8:28 that he is working things out for your good. Glory be to God. And we are told in Isaiah 40 verse 31 that even the young men shall grow weary. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall run without getting weary. Today, I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how you finish 2019, or maybe it doesn't matter how you have started 2020. You've got to stick it out. You need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive that which he has promised you. After you've endured the season, you need to receive what he has promised you. What has the Lord promised you? And I want you to know what he has promised you might not be looking like your reality right now, but your endurance will take you there. Glory be to God. We want to pray today. I want you to just keep that verse up. We're going to pray around that verse in Hebrews 10:36. It says you need to persevere. I want you to pray for yourself to persevere, to stand your ground. Paul writes and he says, having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. You know what we need to do as a church? We need to outweigh the enemy. And right now, we're going to pray for that. I want you to pray for yourself. For whatever situation you're experiencing, and say, Lord, I pray for endurance. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for this word. May it carry your people through. I pray that your hand, oh God, will be so strong upon your people this coming week. May this word remain in their hearts. May it not be stolen so that it can carry them through as they go through their different seasons. Father, we honor you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.